But tonight we'll just start out with Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. Father, I thank you. I thank you that my speech and my preaching is not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power in the name of Jesus Christ. It says, when Jesus came back to Bethany, he was in the house of Simon the leper. A woman came up to him with an alabaster flask or box, a very precious perfume or oil. She poured it on his head as he was leaning back at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, for what purpose is all this waste? This perfume might have been sold for a large sum and the money given to the poor. Jesus, fully aware of this, said to them, why do you bother the woman? She has done a noble, praiseworthy, and beautiful thing to me. You always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. In pouring the perfume on my body, she has done something to prepare me for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this good news, the gospel, is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told in memory of her. And it's still being told, is it not? So this alabaster box, it was actually a box that this woman had. This is a specific box for a woman. Back in those days, they would save their money or valuables or the expensive oils in these boxes. The box itself was very expensive. This ointment, many scholars believe, was equivalent to about 3 years of wages that she poured on him. And many Bible scholars believe this woman was a prostitute. So every time this woman went to work, she would lose a piece of her soul. Every time she went to work, she loses something. Something would be taken from her, or she would give away something that would be considered precious in God's eyes. The church today, the world in a lot of ways, especially back then, despised people like this. And I wondered if this woman didn't despise herself. She's a very broken woman, obviously. Luke 7, 37 through 39, Luke's rendition, a woman of the town who was an especially wicked sinner. She learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet affectionately and anointed them with the perfume, the expensive ointment. When the Pharisee, who had invited Jesus, saw it, he said, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is that is touching him. For she is a notorious sinner. She's a social outcast. She is devoted to sin. Her tears were falling on his feet. And then she kissed his feet affectionately. Picture that. And anointed them with this rare perfume. And then she wipes his feet with her hair. Jewish tradition is a woman would have this alabaster box until she was married. She would save it until she was married, and on her wedding day, she would present it to her husband. She would save it up for her husband and present it to the one she loved. And here she pours this on Jesus. And this Pharisee is sitting across from Jesus, and he's thinking to himself, he's just judging her. He's judging her. If this is truly a man of God, he wouldn't let her even touch him. He would know what this woman does. And Jesus replied to this guy's thoughts. He's replying to his thoughts. Luke 7, verse 40, Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say. He answered, Teacher, say it. A certain lender of money at interest had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. When they had no means of paying, he forgave them both freely. Which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I take it, for whom he forgave and canceled more." And Jesus said to him, "You have decided correctly." Then turning toward the woman, he said, "Simon, you see this woman? When I came into your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, from the moment I came in, has not ceased to intermittently to kiss my feet tenderly and caressingly. You did not anoint my head with even cheap oil, but she's anointed my feet with costly, rare perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, many as they are forgiven because she has loved much." She understands her forgiveness. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go enter into peace." Enter into peace. What does that word mean in the Greek? In freedom from all distress that are experienced, that is experiences, it's distresses that are experienced as the result of sin. He gave her that peace that he left us. Isn't it interesting that this prostitute knew that he would accept her? She knew in her heart that he would receive her, that he would not reject her. Isn't it interesting that through forgiveness, through forgiving her, he gave her peace to receive? And that peace is called freedom from distresses that have been caused by the things that she was doing. Forgive, in her case, just be straight, sleeping with many men. And it caused her distress, and he gave her freedom by forgiveness. Forgiveness in this case is freedom from distress, condemnation that comes from sin. Isn't it interesting that Jesus pointed to her faith? He said it took faith for her to have in him to throw herself at his feet, wash his feet, anoint his feet, kiss his feet, cry in his feet, caress his feet, and it took faith to receive that forgiveness. It's not this woman's works that saved her. It was her faith in his forgiveness. Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, a son is given, a child is born, but a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder." It's the millennium. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace." He's the Prince of Peace. It's a strong peace. This peace does not depend on what's going around you to make you peaceful. The peace can guard your heart in the middle of trouble, in the middle of danger, in the middle of chaos. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My own peace," his own peace, "now I give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." What does this mean in the Greek language? Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated based on my peace and disturbed, and do not permit yourselves to be fearful, intimidated, cowardly, and unsettled. It's all about what are you permitting? What are you leaning on? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding, your own thoughts. This is the night before he made this comment about this peace that he's leaving them. He was going into a living hell, literally. and he was struck so many times in the face that he was unrecognizable. And we know that from the phrase, marred more than any man. That means not recognized. When you look at his face, that means when you looked at his face, you could not tell it was him. Don't you recognize someone by their face? He was spit on, blindfolded, beard ripped out, stripes ripped through his body until bones were showing, nails driven through his hands and feet. Yet the night before, I'm going to leave something for you. He's saying that through this peace that I'm leaving you, you know, now you now have the ability. We all have an ability within us, no matter what is going on around you. This is a promise. You have the ability to not allow your heart to be troubled or in fear. You have the ability through the peace he leaves with you. How does the Amplified say, let not your heart be troubled, neither let him be afraid? The Amplified says that means, let's look at it. Look at the brackets. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated, disturbed. Do not permit yourselves to be fearful. Have you noticed how much anger there is on the roads? Just in Maple Grove, it's just unreal. It's unreal. I mean, just how that just driving down the road can blow up into something. How you can be agitated, disturbed, fearful, intimidated. It's just on the roads, unsettled. Luke 1:5-10, in the days of Herod, he was the king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zechariah of the daily service of Abia and his wife, also a descendant of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. These are the parents of John the Baptist. So he was doing his priestly duties in the temple. At that time of year, he had drawn some duties that he had to come in and do every day at that time of year. And so technically, this whole thing would be part of the Christmas story. But this heavenly being appears to him while he's in the temple. A being that at least part of his time resides in heaven. Straight out of heaven, a heavenly being, probably someone that sees heaven every day. This angel gets to be on a daily basis where there is no chaos, no confusion, no fear of violence, no condemnation, no disease, no sickness, no aging, and no death. And this heavenly being shows up down here on fallen earth. What's the first thing he says to the father of John the Baptist? Luke 1:11-14, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear took possession of him. The angel said, do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your petition was heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You must call his name John. God is favorable, and you shall have joy, exultant joy, and many will rejoice over his birth. So the angel says, don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Zechariah in the Hebrew, it's not coincidental, that name in the Hebrew means God remembers. Don't be afraid, God remembers. With a message out of heaven. Don't be afraid, God remembers your prayers. You know those angels, I wonder what they think sometimes when they watch us. Especially in these holiday times of stress, worry, fear, discontent, such fear in regards to children, fear in regards to aging, fear in regards to sickness, disease, fear in regards to tomorrow. It's a known fact that 80% of the things you worry about don't even come to pass. That's science. Think about that the next time you're worrying. 8 out of 10 of those things don't even happen. And the message from heaven is, do not be afraid. God remembers. Luke 1:30, the angel says to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found grace, free, spontaneous, absolute favor and loving kindness with God." So again, heavenly being telling Mary, don't be afraid. You found absolute favor, loving kindness with God. God did not wait for permission from any human. He gave us a son, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the wonderful counselor, the everlasting father of eternity, gave us his son. Jesus was born into a world that was completely fallen. There was no righteous man in the world. Think about the Pharisee that was judging the woman with the alabaster box. He thought he was righteous. He thought he was good. Yet God saw the heart of the woman, and he saw the heart of the Pharisee. And the Pharisee believed he was righteous through the things that he did or did not do. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that our faith is exclusively in Jesus Christ and him being crucified and raised from the dead and the Holy Spirit living inside of us and not in the things that we do or don't do. I thank you, Lord. The peace thing was just rolling around me all week. It has been really since before Halloween, probably. And I just thank you. Just peace you leave with them. So you can receive it. That's a promise. Your peace you give unto them. Not as the world giveth you unto them. They let not their heart, they do not allow their hearts to be troubled, be afraid, distressed, in fear, condemned, sad, lonely. In the name of Jesus Christ. Think about what Jesus said about that lady with the alabaster box. She loves me much because she knows I have forgiven her much. She knows how much she's been forgiven. Yet the man of God, the Pharisee, you love me little, and you think you've been forgiven little. Every single one of us in this room need to understand you have been forgiven much. And you are deceived if you don't think you have been. You really understand what's a sin and what's not a sin? Right down to your thoughts, what you do that's out of faith. Doubt is a sin. Unbelief is a sin. It's all a sin. Every single one of us needs to be forgiven much. And I promise you, if you don't think so, that's where your problem is. It's called self-righteousness. It's interesting how the church labels sins on the outside. But there are so many sins that you can commit in your heart. Many times you don't even know you're doing it. Can we put the sculpture up? This is a mirror to show you you have a Savior. God did not send you, us, his son, as a judge, as a lawgiver. He sent a Savior. He sent you a Savior to save you. As a son, Jesus was given to you. As a child, he was born into the earth. But as the Son of God, he was given. He came to save you. He did not come to judge you. He came to save you. He gave himself to save you, not to judge you, not to condemn you. He's not disappointed in you. Find that scripture. I'd love to see it in the context that you find it. The hardest you can see him being on anyone is he's calling the Pharisees, the self-righteous one, snakes and vipers. He's not disappointed in you. So many people walk around thinking they're disappointing to God. And they would be very surprised to get his true feelings. Just like that woman with the box, you just have to know that you've been forgiven much. Just a little ways outside Bethlehem, there's a place where the sheep were raised, kept, that were raised and kept for the temple sacrifices. The temple sheep, they're brought up from the time they are born, and these were sacrificed as a sin offering. These sheep could not have any defects. They had to be perfect. The shepherds that took care of these sheep for the temple were also priests. This is close to Bethlehem, in the vicinity of Rachel's grave, one of the wives of Jacob. And so these are shepherd priests watching over these sheep that will eventually be sacrificed in the temple. A podcast listener, this is an email that he sent in. He really helps us with the podcast, but it's been said, and this is an email that he sent in, and I thought this goes perfect. It says in his email, it's been said that the lambs for sacrifice had to be blemish-free. So the shepherds would take the lambs, wrap them in swaddling clothes, and lay them in a manger to protect them when they were born. The manger was typically hewn from stone in those days, not crafted from wood. This would have protected them better, so when the angels appeared to the shepherds, they would have understood the meaning that this child, Jesus, was to be sacrificed, prepared for the world. And if you take it further, I find it interesting, still reading the email, Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus is the bread of life, born in the house of bread. And when he was broken on the cross, the aroma spread to the disciples. They were filled with the Spirit, and it was taken all over the earth. Like when we bake fresh bread, the aroma fills the house. The aroma of our faith in God should fill the space around us. As I'm being tailgated by a Dodge Charger to church. But I was already too far into the peace message. I just smiled at myself. Because on a certain day, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Going back to the first animal that was killed after Adam and Eve sinned, God covered that sin with the blood of an animal, then clothed them in that animal's skins. Your good works can never cover your sin. In any way, your best intentions, the best things that you've ever done can never cover your sin because no one can achieve the standards of God. And giving the sacrifice of the sheep to cover the sins before Jesus came, this wasn't enough to abolish the sins. It just covered the sins, the lamb's blood. It was enough just to cover it, to cover man. The only blood that can wash away our sins, past, present, and future, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Your good works cannot cover your sin. Doing what you think is the best thing you could do for someone else, for other people, cannot cover your sin. So the sheep that gets sacrificed is innocent. The person the sheep is being sacrificed for is guilty. They receive the sheep's innocence, and that sheep receives their guilt. That's because you're the righteousness of God in Christ, in the New Testament. Righteousness means not guilty. He received your sin and guilt, just like the sheep did. And just to give you a clear picture, I've showed you this video twice out of New Creation Church in Singapore, but if we could play this video, this is what happens with those lambs. Could we play the video?
this. All your sins is transferred into the Lamb, the spotless Lamb. And all the righteousness and spotlessness of the Lamb is transferred into the offerer. It is the offerer that kills the Lamb. They will know it's our sins. As the Lamb burns, the judgment is on the Lamb. You and I, we walk away with the favor of God, the light of God, with the smile of God, and the blessings of God Almighty. Hallelujah.
Just like the Lamb in Old Testament times was a substitute for the sinner, Jesus is in the same way your substitute. Exactly like that. Think about this. The priest doesn't check over the one bringing the lamb for defects. He examines the lamb. If you saw that, he checked the lamb carefully that is being sacrificed. And we flip that many times wrongly in the Christian world. God is not examining you. He sees you through the eyes of Jesus. So the priest under the law examined the offering, not the offerer. This is, in essence, is God giving man a visual aid for what the Messiah was going to do for them. Think about this. The priest examines the lamb. The person whom the lamb is dying for has to lay his hands on the lamb, which is an act of identification. You know, you can sin just with your thoughts. You can sin with your mouth. Anything not done out of faith, it says in Romans, is a sin. So whatever we call big sins, little sins, you cannot find a sin scale in the Bible. God says there's a solution. God is not and cannot ignore. He doesn't just pretend we don't have sinned. He doesn't do that. God is love, but he's holy. God cannot bless you at the expense of his holiness. God cannot protect you. He cannot heal you. He cannot bless you. He cannot bless your family at the expense of his holiness. So his holiness had to be 100% met. God says, bring an innocent lamb. And when they would lay their hands on the lamb, their sins would transfer into the lamb. At the same side of it, the lamb's perfection is transferred into you. That offerer has to understand that it is his sin that is killing the lamb. It is our sin that killed the lamb. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh the sin of the world. Notice it doesn't say covers the sin of the world. It says takes away, takes it completely away. But we don't believe that, do we? Can we get the sculpture? This is not an accident. This is God's plan to send his son to die for our sin. Christmas is celebrated not to look at the baby Jesus and say, oh, one day he's going to die and he doesn't know it. God knew this was going to happen. This was his plan for this to happen, so you could put your hand in his hand so that you can connect with his Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Luke 2:7-14, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, and there was no room for them in the inn. A lot of people think he stayed in a neat little barn. It was a cave, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them at night. The glory of the Lord lit it up, and they were afraid. The angel said, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. They would have known what that meant. Lying in a manger. That's a sacrifice. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said, let's go check this out. Angels are messengers. Again, we have a messenger from God. Fear not. The Amplified says, don't be afraid, for unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ our Lord. It's interesting how many times we look at scriptures where the message from heaven is, do not be afraid, or fear not. We just read, there is born unto you, not a lawgiver, not a judge, a Savior. Luke 2:7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them. Verses 9, the angel of the Lord came in. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, middle of the night, lit up. He says, verse 10, fear not. Verse 13, suddenly there was a multitude of angels singing glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill to men. So you could say that when Jesus was born, midnight, because of those angels showing up at midnight, it says the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and there was a multitude of angels praising God. When Jesus was born, midnight turned into midday. When Jesus was born, literally. Could we get the sculpture again? When Jesus was hanging on that cross as the Lamb of God to eradicate our sins in God's eyes, Matthew 27:45, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land, noon to three, jet black. Interestingly enough, the Chinese, at that time they were a country, and they recorded what they called that day a worldwide eclipse. Around that time, in about ninth hour, 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out. He said, my God, why have you abandoned me, leaving me helpless, forsaking and failing me in my need? So here, when he's on the cross at the end of his life, you had midday turning into midnight, because it says it went completely dark. Midday becomes midnight as he's hanging that cross completely dark, so that you and me can always walk in the light, even in the valley of the shadow of death. John 10:18, you know what he says? He says, no one can take my life from me. He's talking about his life. On the contrary, I lay it down voluntarily. I put it from myself. I'm authorized. I have power to lay it down, to resign it, and I have power to take it back. These are the instructions which I have received from the Father. So he's making it very clear. He's laying it down. He's referring to the resurrection when he says, I have the power to take it back. And if to drive home the points of Garden of Gethsemane, when they showed up with Judas, these soldiers armed to the teeth to arrest Jesus. John 18:4. Jesus, knowing all things, stepped up on them. They were armed to the teeth. Who do you seek? Verse 5, they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Judas was with them. As soon as he had said unto them, he said, I am. He did not say, I am he. It's italicized. He is italicized. When you see something italicized in the Bible, the translators put it in. He said, I am, just like Moses in the burning bush. And you know what? They all fell on the ground. These soldiers armed to the teeth. When he said, I am, they went backwards and fell to the ground. Then he waits for them to get up and lets them arrest him. Kind of saying, I'm doing this on my own. He came so we could live a life of no fear, of don't be afraid. We could live a life of don't be afraid. We could live a life of fear not. Fear will kill you slowly. There's these, as we close here, there's for about, I would say 45 out of 60 days, so it hasn't been every day. I just took every rendition of 2 Timothy 1:7 and Philippians 4:7 that I could find, every translation. And I start my day with it, and it's only 3 or 4 minutes. If you want something from God, find it in the Bible and pray it, preferably out loud. You can pray in your mind, though. But the word has power, and so let me just pray this over you. The God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The spirit God has given you is no cowardly spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, but one that makes you strong, loving, and wise. You have the spirit of courage, for the spirit that God has given you does not impart timidity, but power, love, and self-control. The spirit that God has given you does not make you timid. Instead, his spirit fills you. He gave you a spirit of power, of love, and of a good mind. He gave you a spirit of power, of love, and wise discretion. He gave you a calm, well-balanced mind with discipline and self-control. He gave you a spirit of not of timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. He gave you a spirit of power, love, and mastery of the game of relationships and life. In the name of Jesus Christ, the peace of God that passes all understanding keeps your hearts and minds through Jesus. Listen to what this means. God's peace shall in Christ guard. There's something guarding, supposed to be guarding your heart and your thoughts. That's the Holy Spirit. God's peace, which operates beyond your range of human understanding, is supposed to protect your feelings and your thought life. Your thought life affects your feelings. The peace of God surpasses. Then through your union with Christ, the peace of God that surpasses all human thought will keep guard over your heart and thoughts. The peace of God, the peace that transcends all conception, shall be a fortress warder of your heart. That's an actual fort around your heart. Or thoughts in our lives in Messiah Jesus. God's peace, which is beyond your understanding, stands guard over your hearts and minds because your lives are forever linked with the life of Jesus Christ. God's peace towers above all reasoning to stand guard over your minds and thoughts like a dominating and protective fortress. You have to claim that. You have to want that. You have to know that that's available. God's peace is to guard your hearts and minds in union with Jesus Christ. You have the mind of Christ in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Can you repeat this after me? Say, I am wholly filled, overflowing, and flooded by the person of the Holy Spirit. Right now, in the name of Jesus Christ. So if we could bring communion forward, we're just going to close the service here with communion. And let's look at these scriptures. You can see in the King James, these are in red. These are the words of Jesus being spoken through Paul. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. I'm reading the Amplified Version. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this to call me affectionately to remembrance. Or do you just take some bread? Are you calling him affectionately to remembrance? When supper was ended, he took the cup. Verse 25, the cup is the new covenant, ratified in my blood, established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. Call me affectionately to remembrance. It should be all about Jesus Christ, communion. As we look At this, for communion, the Moffat translation says, my body broken for you. The Godspeed says, this is my body which takes your place. The 20th century New Testament, this is my body, this is given on your behalf. This is what he's telling him before he goes to the cross. Can we put the sculpture up? You do this, the Amplify says, and call him affectionately to remember us through focusing on his broken body. Focusing on what it really looked like. This is what it really looked like. Breaking down these scriptures, you take the King James, that cup that you're going to drink from in the New Testament, it represents his blood. The Godspeed says, new agreement ratified by my blood, through focusing on the fact that he went through so much anxiety, sweating blood for you in Gethsemane. That's anxiety. It's scientific fact. You don't sweat blood unless it's major anxiety. It says the cup establishes, sets in motion the covenant by his blood. It sets it in motion. You're setting it in motion again in your life. One translation says, whenever you do this, remember me. He says, do this and call me affectionately to remembrance. Then he was hung on that cross and the nails pierced his hands and feet, the Bible says, for your sins. And when he hung on the cross, his shoulders were pulled out of joint. He was already completely unrecognizable. How do you recognize somebody by their face? His face was beaten to a pulp. The Bible says he was marred more than any man, unrecognizable. Up on this cross, he had bones showing in his ribs from the scourging, bleeding out. On the cross, he would have had to breathe up and down, up and down. He had to pull himself up to breathe and let himself down and suck in, to suck in, because of what the crucifixion does. It's a covenant. This is my body, which takes your place. This is my body, given on your behalf. He gave us forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. He was separated from the Father. We know he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father forsook him so he would never forsake you. Because of the cross, he bore all sicknesses, diseases, illnesses. He bore on that cross, through his death on that cross, and then the resurrection gave you authority over demons. In the demonic realm, most of the church today doesn't teach that. They're afraid of that. He gave you forgiveness, always ready to forgive. He gave you the Spirit of grace. He gave you the Holy Spirit. You can stand or you can sit. I just want you to receive it. The Comforter. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Comfort tonight, Holy Spirit. He took the bread and he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body that was broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. Heal your wonderful gifts. He took the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant cut in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future. Thank you, Lord. You guys can go ahead and be seated. Okay, we're going to do what they like to tell me to say, a soft closing of the service. I'm covering the prayer that my mom usually does at the end of the Saturday night service. And if you need to go, there is no condemnation. You go with the peace of God. No one's judging you. And I was thinking about the prayer, you know, yesterday at church, when I was at church, and I wanted to do what we're supposed to do, you know, the nation and the state. And but I couldn't get you out of my mind. Living Word families, online also. This is an interesting time of year as we celebrate Jesus coming into the world. So I'm going to pray some things over you as we pray. If you need to go, you can go ahead and go, but I'm going to try to cover. You know, not everybody. This isn't fun and games for everybody, the holidays here. So we're going to cover that. We're going to cover you. We're going to cover your Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, the week in between, the beginning of your year. For Living Word families at Christmas, we take our seat of authority in the heavenlies. We operate out of our heavenly ministry today. And we command the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. We command the spiritual wickedness that would come against Living Word families over these holidays. Any spirit behind strife, division, competition, jealousy, spirit of anger or discontent, a spirit, a lot of times insecurity is behind the whole thing. What's behind insecurity? Fear. Be not afraid. We resist the spirit of fear on Christmas in the name of Jesus Christ. We do desist in your maneuvers against every single person watching online, against every person in this service tonight or in this congregation in the name of Jesus Christ. We are setting our sail, Holy Spirit, we're setting our sail right now. And if I'm going to pray in tongues. You're welcome here if you don't pray in tongues. But the Holy Spirit, it says in Romans 8, he knows what to pray. We're covering your families here. In the name of Jesus Christ, Shakandara Bazindi, Waloso, Anike, Areste, Kolobositi, Hetiaka, Namashene, Aze, Balabason, Bidian, Garakal, Satia, Karabashe. And if you don't pray in tongues, pray in your understanding. Pray in your understanding. Walasa mandekende amojando bazika lozoteri angara basonda rabete arazanda konomasono mashini anonomaso. In the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come against the spirits that are behind the families that are not speaking. In the name of Jesus Christ, we break that thing with the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus Christ. Children that are not speaking to their parents, siblings that are not speaking to each other, not speaking to in-laws, we bind you. We rebuke you. We resist you. We command you to desist in your maneuvers. The insecurity behind pride, the spirit of pride, which is wrapped up in fear, generates anger and defensiveness. We resist it and we break it and we command it to desist in its maneuvers against Living Word families. Children that have fallen away from their families, from the Lord, we call them back. In the name of Jesus Christ, I've had this the whole time. We just thank you that whoever is trying to get pregnant, you receive it. You receive that healthy, perfect pregnancy in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, people that have been rejected by their families, people that are lonely, the spirits behind suicide and self-hate, people that cut, that's self-hate. We bind those spirits in the name of Jesus Christ. We command you desist in your maneuvers against the Living Word congregation, the people in this room and watching online. Holy Spirit, Spirit of grace, wonderful counselor, comforter, advocate. Pray what needs to be prayed right now for the people that have lost their jobs. La Zonde, La City, Watonda, Masanga, Deka, Labashe, Rosidia, Varabasotabasindo, Gensing, Gala, Garabashote, Rosihia, Mahinegal, Gorabasondo. We pray for a better job. No loss. That loss is recovered 7 times. In the name of Jesus Christ, we call that back. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. I lift this congregation up to you. Oh, I love you, Living Word. You truly put a love in my heart for you. You really did. I pray God blesses your Christmas, Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve, and the week in between in your new year with all spiritual blessings in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You guys, thank you so much for coming to church. I love you, Living Word. God bless you. Merry Christmas.